I had some stuff I'd been studying. I thought this would be good to preach that tonight. But for some reason, this is what God put on my heart. I've been around on these things for years, and it still seems it's things that we have problems with. I guess as long as we live, matter of fact, don't guess, I know as long as we live, these same old problems that we have and have had for years are going to continue to work on us. So you see, the devil knows my weakness and the devil knows your weakness.
Amen.
And he don't bother me with things that don't bother me.
That's right.
Amen. Does that sound sensible? So he picks up and he knows exactly what aggravates me and bothers me. Amen. Ladies, he's about like a aggravating husband. Men, he's about like an aggravating woman. All right. And that's what he does. He picks on us. He knows my weaknesses. He's watched my steps for all these years. He knows what bothers me. And he knows how to twist the fur, you know. And so I pray that God might help us. I want to turn in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we're going to stand, and I want to read just a little bit, a few verses here, and I want to use three individuals in the Word of God. May use more than that, but at least these three, and I pray that the Lord might help us. In Matthew chapter 11, verse number 2, it said, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." That's not the original 12, it's just his disciples of John. "And said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Let me go back just a minute, mention verse 5. Actually, the gospel hadn't been completed, but they had the gospel preached because it's in the mind of God in that. And it's not a contradiction if you want to think of that. But I'm glad that the gospel's been preached since day one in the Old Testament as well. Now going to verse 7, he said, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind, or with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John, until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias," or Elijah, "which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." You can be seated. And let's pray. Father, give us divine wisdom from heaven. Lord, I pray you'd touch our minds that we might be thinking on the things of God. Touch my lips that they might speak as the oracles of God and as we wish we had and we stand in judgment. Lord, I pray that you'd touch my comprehension of the Word of God and reveal to me things that we need to speak and things that we need to say and things that we need to hear tonight. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, and fill us with thy divine word. And we'll give you the praise for it. Or as he used the verse tonight, we hide the word of God in our heart that we might not sin against thee. And I pray, God, you'd direct our thoughts for the next little while. May we say it's been good to be in here when it comes time to leave, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now let me look at this tonight just a little bit. We'll use John first. John, I believe, was a mighty man. Matter of fact, the Bible said there's none greater than John. It said that among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than the John the Baptist. So he was highly respected, highly honored. And you remember John had been preaching. He preached strong, and the reason he's in jail is sin, because he's a man that preached against sin. Now, time can take a toll upon you. You can be strong today, and you can be weak tomorrow. Matter of fact, you can get up in the morning on fire for God, feeling like you could whip 15 or 20 devils, and ain't not but one. And before noontime comes, you're ready to hide under the trees and around the trees and whine and cry and ask God to help you.
That's right.
The flesh is weak tonight, and we need a help. And I begin to say to myself, why did John get to feeling this? He said he's in jail. Now, jail's a bad place to be. Amen. It really is. John the Baptist had a jailhouse ministry, as we talked about the other day. And he was there for the standing for the truth of the Word of God. But when you're all alone and you have nothing else to entertain your mind, then you begin to look at yourself. And that's actually what happened to John. He's in prison. He's in jail. We'll say jail at this particular time. And he also knows what's been said. He actually knows in the inside of his heart that it's just going to be a matter of time and he's gone. For two reasons. One, he was the forerunner of Christ, and he knew that. He's put on the scene just for a short time because he's not going to stay in the limelight, because greater one than him is here. And he knows that his job is about done. And he knows his life is fixed to swift pass away from him. He also knows that Herod is ready to take his life. He knows that his life is over because of his standing for the sin that he was preaching against. And then he's sitting there. Can you just kind of put yourself in John's place for a minute? The circumstances are bombarding him. The troublous times have come. And I want to say tonight that John began to have some strange thoughts. Have you ever had some strange thoughts? Have you ever begun to think maybe you're the only one? Maybe you stopped to say, how come I took that stand? I'd put myself in John's place a little bit more maybe than some of you. Down through the years, God told me to preach, and I took a stand and said, I'm going to preach the Word of God, and I preached the Word of God. And I watched people get upset at the preaching the Word of God. Well, I'll tell you, two kinds of people will always get upset at the preacher. Amen. Them tonight that's missing a few marbles, and them is full of the devil. They'll always hate what the preacher says. Amen. I found out that God-loving, Christ-loving, born-again believers, they might not be proud and can't shout while the preacher's preaching about sin in their life, but they will endure it. They want to be told the truth. I've seen that and found that out. So John's got a little time on his hands. He can't go nowhere. He's a prisoner. So he's beginning to think, well, you know, if I had just been a little bit more careful down there at the meeting, I didn't have to say it as strong maybe as I should, as I did, and I wouldn't be in jail. Strange things begin to run through his mind. I'm sure of that. Put yourself in his place. I've done that. I thought, Well, if I hadn't preached that hard on that subject and kind of got a little bit mealy-mouthed and went around the back alley, patted them on the back a little bit, I wouldn't have some in the church that's mad at me now. Amen. Strange thoughts begin to come to your head. And beloved, I'm saying tonight, don't you worry about this world that's talking about you. By the way, they are. If you take any stand for God tonight, they won't like you. You already come to church tonight. Automatically, when they pull in, go by here, and you pull in the drive tonight, and they recognize you coming in here. Just a sign out there saying KJV on the sign is enough to let some people know that you're on the wrong side to them.
Right. Yeah, that's true.
Amen. And just knowing what the Bible says and holding that. So they look at you funny, but don't get strange thoughts. John come to the place, should I look for another, or are you the one? He'd even got the place that maybe, I'm not so sure this is the Christ. Is this the Christ or not? And he sends two disciples. Don't you know, I'm sure that troubled Christ when he did that. But he already knowed him. He knowed what he is. And when we do that, it troubles Christ. But he knows us. God knows how strong I am. He knows how weak I am. That's why everybody in this church tonight ought to pray one for another. Because at any time, the devil can send you some strange thoughts. I mean strange thoughts. And them strange thoughts are crazy. They'll all be anything. You'll think everybody is against you and nobody for you. When the fact is, and I found this out in my ministry down through the years, I thought, hey, nobody cares for me. Nobody cares what I preach. Nobody wants what I preach. And the Lord's proved that wrong to me. Amen. Sometimes I've said that to myself. I had some strange thoughts. And all of a sudden somebody call up or text me, or they'll say something when I come to church, and they'll say, "Preacher, I just want to tell you, I appreciate you. Thank you for taking a stand in the Word of God." I say, okay, I kind of can take the broom and sweep out some strange thoughts and get back on the beaten path and keep a going. Dig down a little deeper. Dig in a little stronger. Stand up a little taller. Shout out a little louder and tell it again. Amen. Don't you need that? Hey, you need some encouragement every once in a while. I don't know whether you know that or not, but you do. I believe you do know that. But I get some strange thoughts. I sometimes think, and we'll give you another in just a minute. It comes basically in the same area. But John, he got to questioning. Those strange thoughts will take your mind off of God. Those strange thoughts will get a hold of you and warp your mind and get you to play. Listen, your mind is something the devil can use. Amen. He can't get in my heart, but he sure plant things in my mind. Ever heard that? Somebody said, The mind, you know, is the devil's workshop. And, of course, that's not Bible. But actually, it's a tool that the devil does use. He works on my mind. He knows. I told you a while ago, I'll tell it again. He's watched us. He knows our habits. We're all creatures of habit. We do the same thing. He knows your plans and programs and your lifestyle better than you do sometimes. You take for granted things that you're doing and don't pay no attention to it. And he knows where to stick his foot and when to stick it out. And you done tripped over it. He knows when to punch your buttons and ring your vocal cords and they say what you ought not to say. He knows how to do that. He's a pretty good instigator, I say. Amen. I guess you'd say that. I think he's a pretty bad one too. Amen. But I'm saying he does his job well. And he knows how to keep me upset, disturbed. He knows how to give me strange thoughts. Now I want us to take our Bible and let's go over into the book of Kings. And we'll find this one. And I know you know who we're going to. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to talk about Elijah. Now Elijah was the forerunner of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the forerunner of Christ. And you just think about this, and God sent them forth. But in chapter 19, I want us to read just a little scripture here. Sometimes I just read a verse or two, and when it just pertains to what we're saying, but I want us to get the whole crunch of this thing. We find that John has had some strange thoughts. We're going over here in the book of 1 Kings and find that Elijah had some strange threatenings. The devil ever think, does he ever threaten you? Somebody said, don't ever bother me. He threatens me. He intimidates me. He disturbs me. He upsets me. He knows how to push your buttons and flip the switches all at the same time. He knows what's going to upset my apple cart. Chapter 19 of 1 Kings, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now what did he tell them? What did he tell her? That he called fire down out of heaven. That he prayed and rain come. And he took the 450, well, before the rain come, he took the 450 prophets of Baal down to the brook and slew them, took their lives. He set the thing in order, didn't it? Now here's a mighty man. Can you imagine Elijah? Have you ever been as strong as Elijah? I don't believe none of us in here have been. I've never done the things that Elijah done. God's given me some good things and done some great things through me, but I'll tell you, I've never been nowhere near where Elijah has been. Never walked in his shoes. Never accomplished what Elijah accomplished. I tried to think I've done what God wanted me to do most of the time. I didn't say all the time, most of the time. But he said here, he told Jezebel, look in verse 2, then Jezebel, here is the strange threatenings. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. There's 450 prophets of Baal that you kill, Elijah. And I'm going to make your life like one of those by this time tomorrow. Now, can you imagine tonight that being said about you and Benton and the message? What if the president of the United States of America sent a message to you tonight and said, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead? And he had the power to do it. What would that do to you? What would that do to your salvation? What would it wouldn't do anything for your salvation. But what would that do for the joy of your salvation? And he's breathing out some threatenings, or she is. And Elijah is hearing this. And it says in verse number 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. That means he run. Went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, the desert, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Not now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. He had some strange threatenings. When somebody goes to threatening your life, when somebody begins to talk to you, I've been there. I'm sure you have. These people said things to you sometimes, and it may not have been even for the Lord. But they did those things, and it brings fear on the body, brings fear on the mind. And it can get you in a bad... See, he knows that she's got the authority. He knows that she's got the ability. He knows that she wants to do it. And he knows that she would do it. That makes a big difference, don't it? And here he is. He runs and he sits down under the juniper tree. But look at verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. Amen. That was a portable restaurant. You talk about a quick food. What did they call these places? Huh? Yeah, fast food. This is fast food. Amen. Tell them when you read that to somebody, tell them. It's fast food. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he did. And of course, we go on to see that he got over here and he's just praying. And look, these five, he said, there's nobody that's out here but me. I'm the only one taking a stand. And God said, these 5,000 ain't never bowed a knee to Baal yet. Amen. Can you imagine that? But he was disturbed by the strange threatenings. Have you ever let somebody in the church or somebody out of the church, maybe somebody in the family or somebody out of the family, somebody on the job, get a hold of your mind to the place that they'll threaten you to some degree, and you would allow that to affect your service for Christ? I have. I'll be quick to tell you that. I hate to say it, but that's so. All of us don't like threatenings. We like to be handled with kids' gloves, don't we? And so he's sitting here, and guess what? God has to intervene. And every time you get to those places, if you'll listen to God and try to follow God the best you can, what do you do when you get in those cases? You certainly don't throw the towel in. You think about it. Have you ever thought about throwing the towel in? Have you ever thought about quitting? I don't know how many times in my life I've quit on Sunday night and get up on Monday morning wide open and taken off again. Many times in my life, and out of 50 years of preaching, 52 years really, I just keep saying, but after all these years of preaching, some mornings I get up and I'm active and want to start. But before lunch comes or before evening comes or before bedtime comes, have you ever had the evening and you really didn't care? Things had done turned upside down all day, and you go to bed discouraged, disrupted, amen, doubting, confused, troubled. Don't even know whether you want to serve God anymore or not. I don't know how many of them might have been that way, but I believe about everybody in here could say that. But you went to bed disgusted and discouraged and distraught. And God somehow gives you a good night's rest. Your body gets, when your body gets tired. Did you know that? When your body gets tired. That's the one thing the devil can use, is a tired body. And you go to bed, you go to sleep, and you sleep pretty good. You get up the next morning and you're ready to take off again. Sometimes, though, it works in reverse. Sometimes I get up in the morning and don't want to do nothing. Amen. Maybe I had a nightmare and didn't know it, but through the night I got disgusted and discouraged and get up in the morning. And I'm going to tell you, the devil knows how to twist those cogs and gears and in our case, roll them marbles and shake that sawdust to where we have a funny thing about life. Get up in the morning and we don't really care where we go and get started. And all of a sudden, before the day's out, guess what? God's give you an opportunity to speak to somebody, or somebody God has sent to speak to you, and you come home and you, amen, when you go to bed, you think, praise God, I'm going to get up in the morning and tire the world all to pieces. It don't usually work that way, but that's what we do. Have you ever seen that? Happens all the time, don't it? What do we need to do? We need to get in the rut and stay, and I hate ruts, but get in the groove, I guess I should say. Walk in the old paths and don't let anything deviate us from that. Don't take no detours and quit thinking on the things that we shouldn't be thinking on. And don't worry about what people say, the hateful things they say. How many times have you gone to work and you got on the job and somebody comes over and says things, you say something, boy, it's good to live for the Lord, isn't it? Yeah, I guess it is. And they'll kind of tear you down and talk about, well, you need to learn how to do it or something. That's what they'll tell you sometimes. You understand what I'm saying? And get that discouraging word from somebody. The devil knows how to work on it. Now, I'm trying to help you tonight. We need to look at these things. But those threatenings, those strange threatenings. Fella said to me, and I've used this as an illustration, but this is not just one time. It's happened lots of times. I mean, in similar situations. You heard me tell the story about the trailer park behind the church there. And we had loudspeakers on the outside of the church. And we had the PA system working on the inside. But when I got up to preach, we had a little switch down here in the pulpit. And I just reached down and flipped it. And when I did, it took the PA system off in the church, and it went to those big horns out on the side. And I'm preaching under a microphone, and it's bouncing off the trailers over there. And a little girl in that trailer park come over one day, and she said, she's walking by the house, and I was outside, and she said, you know what? So my daddy listens to you every Sunday. I said, he does? She said, yeah, he does. Said, he don't go to church, and you can't get him to go to church. I said, when you get up to preach, and that preaching comes over those loudspeakers, says, he takes that can of beer he's got and sets it down in the floor right beside his chair. And he listens to you preach. And said, he won't touch that till you get through. I said, well, amen, next Sunday I'm going to preach a week. Amen. Anyhow, that was said. And then one Sunday afternoon, here comes this fella, and he's walking up by the church and in the churchyard and across the road to the parsonage where I'm living. He's an old man, and he comes up and knocks on the door, and I went to the door and I said, yes, sir, how you doing? He said, fine. He said, see that trailer right there, right back out there on the other side behind the church? I said, yes, sir. He said, that's where I live. I said, yes, I know. I see you go in out there. And I'd been to his house. He said, I'm a truck driver. I drive in daytime, and I drive at night, and I sleep in the day. And he said, you get up and preach in that pulpit. And he said, them sermons bounce off my trailer wall. And he said, if you preach on them next Sunday, I'm going to swear out a warrant for you. And I'm going to have you put in jail for disturbing the peace. Well, you think that bothered me? Yes, sir. I ain't going to lie to you. So I went over to the church, and I'm going to get up and preach, and I thought about three or four times about not flipping that switch, but I flipped it. Preached anyhow. That's some strange threatenings. The devil knows how to put some threatenings on you. Amen. And so I preached, and I kept waiting on them to come and get me. Nobody showed up. Several weeks went by. Nobody showed up. One day, about 6 weeks later after that, I'm over at a little place called Howard's. Howard's was a little grocery store in that little community. And I'm in there getting a few things. That was our little, it wasn't a gyp joint or nothing like that. It was just a little grocery store. You go there, keep going from the big chain stores. Pick up a few things. And I looked, and here he's coming up that aisle. And he's a little old buggy. Barely can push it. He comes up and gets behind me. And I pay for my stuff, and he comes up and puts his out there and pays for it. And I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, he's going to get me in a minute. And he comes on over, and when he does, I'm going to speak to him, and he gets through. And he comes over, I stand there and wait on him, and I spoke to him. He said, "How you doing, preacher?" I thought, wait a minute. I said, "I'm doing fine. How about you?" He said, "Well, preacher, I had a heart attack. Had open heart surgery." And he said, "I can't work or do anything else right now." And I said, "Well, I just want to tell you, I'm going to pray for you." And we never said nothing about the preaching. Never had a bit more trouble out of it. Sometimes them strange threatenings can slow us down. Sometimes it can stop us. Sometimes it can turn us. And we come to the place that Elijah did. We're ready to run. We're ready to hide. I'd say Elijah played a low profile, did you? Would you say that? He didn't say, "Bless God, then I'm going to get up and give it twice what I've been doing." He said, "I'm just going to go over yonder and sit down somewhere and let this cool down. And hope nothing happens." And that's what a child of God should do. And I'm saying these things tonight to let you know we're in a wicked hour. We're in a troubled time. And we need to take our stand like we never took before. I want to give you one more tonight. Now, this fella handled it good. His name is Job. Let's go to this. We talked about strange thoughts. We talked about strange threatenings. But I want to say tonight, sometimes strange tragedies can get our mind off God. Job had tragedy after tragedy. Amen. People losing their job. People losing their health. People losing their family. People losing their friends. Those are things tonight that can drive a wedge between us and serving God. Now look here. The Bible said about Job in chapter 1, verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." He hated sin. He feared God. He was perfect and upright. He was mature in the Lord. He wasn't just a young convert. He is in the, in verses 2 and 3 tells us that he had a great household and he had a great name. Tells us that he had a great wealth. And then we look at verses 5 on down, and we find out that the devil got involved in his life and told God, "I'll just do some things and he'll change his mind about you." And God put him to a test. Everybody in this building may be put under a test from time to time. How will you survive? And in verse number 13, the Bible said, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. That must have been some tough tragedies. To be sitting in your own house and somebody comes in and tells you that you lost your 7 sons and 3 daughters. And they're gone. And that the oxen and the asses have been taken away by the edge of the sword and so forth. And the servant tells that. Job, a perfect and upright man, that's got to have a bearing on you. Now let's just say that's all that happens. Would that take a bearing upon you? If in the morning you get up and you lose everything that you've got in the family as far as children, and you lost most of your livelihood, would that tonight not cause a little tragedy? Wouldn't you think about, should I continue on, get stronger, or what? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, we got a real devil out there. He don't like you and he don't like me. In verse number 16 said, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. They don't even get out of his out of their mouth, he's lost 7 sons, 3 daughters, and the asses and the oxen. And now a fire from heaven has fallen down and burned up the sheep and the servants. Another tragedy. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and has slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Stole the camels and the servants. Another tragedy. By this time, I ain't so sure I could continue on. Job did. I would say Job was a strong man. In comparison to Job tonight, I don't measure myself very high. That's right. With Job. Now you may be strong. And I'd like to think I'm strong. And I'd like for somebody to tell me I am. Amen. I like that too. But I want to tell you, I don't believe I'd measure up to that much. Amen. Of where Job is going through here tonight. The Bible said in verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Well, it's down here is where they lost their lives, but not in the verse above. But I'm saying to you, another tragedy, right? I ain't so sure now I can even go on anymore. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. I don't know as I'm being the attitude of worship there. Now you may be, but I don't think I'd be in that attitude right there. I'd be saying, Lord, why? How come this has happened? What have you done to me? Have you forgotten me? Have you ever felt like he has? Oh yeah, preacher. Every once in a while that happens. Yes, sir. It's happened to all of us, has it not? I'd name you time after time. I could write you a big, thick book tonight on the times in my life when I thought God had forsaken me. Elijah thought God had forsaken him. John the Baptist thought God had forsaken him. Job has thought now that God has forsaken him. It's a natural thing when tragedies and thoughts and threatenings come our way that we allow those things to make it look like God has put us on the back burner. That God has put his hand up and we can't get in touch with him anymore. Has he ever come to the place that you thought, and God has done it, shut the heavens up, that when you pray, you don't feel like you can even get a prayer through?
Yeah.
You said every time I pray, preacher, I get into the third heaven. Well, if you've got time tonight, sit down and tell me how to do that, please. I've been in this thing a long time, and I still have a problem with it. And then, old Job said, and he said this, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But I believe the straw that kind of wanted to break the camel's back happens over here in verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, this is chapter 2, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" I mean, you're still trying to serve God? After all this has happened to us? After all this that you've gone through? You're still trying to retain thine integrity? She says, "Curse God and die." Don't you think that's probably the straw that breaks the camel's back? And it said, "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. He kept his integrity. He done something that I can't tell you tonight that I'd do. I'd like to think I could. But let me give you some things that challenge you just a little bit. The Bible said that he had never placed anything on me nor on you that we would not be able to take care of. Or that he wouldn't take care. I mean, he wouldn't put more on us than we can bear. He knows how much we're able. God knows how to take that and give us a way of escape. He may take us right down to the very moment and time and part when it looks like we're going to say, "Hey, I'm going to throw up my hands and quitting." And then God moves in. I told you in the earlier part of this thought tonight that I've quit several times. I just didn't pursue it. I've talked about quitting. I've thought about quitting. There's no telling how many times in 52 years of preaching that I've given a thought of quitting. Sometimes just because one person said something that didn't fit. One person. Amen. And you've done the same thing. I appreciate the word of God. Now, let me give you something I know I found out that helps me. And that's burying my head in the word of God. The more you keep your head in this book, the better it's going to be for you. I've got myself a little schedule, been that way for quite some time. I'm not bragging. It just works for me, okay? If you'll try this and it works for you, we'll be rowing in the same boat, heading the same direction. And the only reason I'm telling you this is because it's worked for me. It may not work for you. I believe it will. I try to get up, and as soon as I get up, I'll try to get up early enough. Amen. I pay for it during the daytime. But I get up early when it's quiet. First thing I do is I go wash my hands. And I do this before I even take my shower. I go wash my hands because I'm fixing to pick up the Bible and I want clean hands to handle the Word of God. I take water and I wash my face and try to rub out my eyes a little bit for two reasons. One, to get me awake. And another, to help God clean my eyes out that I can see. If I don't do that, sometimes I'm having to focus too much to see my Bible. Now, you may not have that problem, even with my glasses. But I'd wash my eyes good, and brother, I can go for a while. Then I get my Bible, and I bow my head, and I say, Lord, I'm fixing to touch the most precious thing in my life, and that's the Word of God. And I want you to open my mind and open my heart. And as I begin to read this book, you might cleanse me and make me clean from the Word of God. Clean hands, clean eyes, and clean word. Now, and take off reading that, and boy, I'm telling you what, God begins to speak. Now, that's just a little ritual I do. You might have to slap yourself on both sides of the head, but this works for me, okay? And I'll read 10, 15 chapters, and next thing you know, I'm getting sleepy. And I just slide my little chair back, and I lay my head back, and I take myself a little glorified nap for 5 or 10 minutes. Then I roll back up there and go a few more chapters. It's amazing what God does. And then I worry about eating biscuits and eggs and coffee. Amen. Some of y'all get up, first thing you got to have is coffee and amen, all that stuff. Coca-Cola. Understand? But this helps me. It works. Ladies and gentlemen, it works. The Word of God is so precious. Amen. And then after I've been in that about 3 hours, I feel so good about doing anything. Praise God. And if you don't do that, I'm going to tell you how you're going to feel. You get up in the morning, you said, I need to read my Bible. The Holy Spirit says, you need to read. And you say, yeah, I know I do, and I'm going to, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that. And end up, before you go to bed, reading the 4 or 5 little old verses. Don't mean a thing. You jump in the bed, and you back up again tomorrow in the same thing, and you're in the old rut. And you feel bad because you ain't read the Word of God. Now, if you don't read your Bible and you don't feel bad, you ought to be here in the altar right now before I give an invitation. Amen. I know what I'm saying tonight. A lot of Christians don't read their Bible enough. They don't put it first. Amen. They'll read more of the newspaper. Used to they did. They don't read that so much now. But you know what? They read the cell phone. Yeah. And get all the messages and all that stuff. Amen. I don't even look at mine. Amen. Until I get my Bible reading. I don't care what anybody else got to say. I want to hear God say something. Amen. Now I'm telling you something that will help you. When those tragedies come, those thoughts come, and those threatenings come, you'll be able to handle them. And I believe I tried to say something practical tonight. And I think what we need is exactly what I've said, and I've took my time and done it. You just take my advice. I'm not nothing special. And I find something that works for me, I'll pass it on. Amen. Some of you ladies will cook something and you like it, and you'll tell these other ladies, here's how you fix that, and they'll go try it. And they may not like it, but you liked it. and you'll pass it on. And if it works for me, I'm going to pass it on. Now, if it don't work for you, let me just challenge you to do one other thing. Get down with business with God and ask Him what it's going to take to get you where you need to be. And you may have a better way, and that's okay. I don't have a monopoly on this tonight, but I do know that we're commanded to study His Word. And I'm to hide His Word in my heart. God bless you. Heads bowed. And that's just a little simple message.